Turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 27. So we are in the middle of looking at the we're in the middle of looking at the tabernacle, and so far, as we looked at chapter 25 and 26, so we have seen the Ark of the Covenant. We are working from inside out. Right? We started out in the Holy of Holies, where we looked at the Ark of the Covenant, and we saw that inside the Ark of the Covenant, we had the manna, we had the Aaron's rod, right, and the Ten Commandments, the tablet where the Ten Commandments were written. And that's what we are looking at. And as I have been speaking to you for the last 3-4 weeks, as we go through this chapter, is everything in the tabernacle speaks to us about the ministry of Jesus. It teaches us about what a church should be and how it should be applied to us as we are, you know, a temple of God as we come into the new covenant. So that's what we have been looking at. And once again, as we come to this chapter 27, we are going to go further into it and see what God has to teach us today. But today, before we start reading the chapter 27, and I don't think we are going to read the whole chapter. I hope some of you are reading ahead, or at least after the Bible study, you'll take a few minutes to read this. There are a lot of cubits, a lot of measurements, and a lot of numbers that are given in this chapter. So we will glean what we need to learn from it, and I'm just going to take it as the chapter as whole and show you how it pertains to us. But before we get into the before we get into that chapter, I want you to turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And over there, we read, Paul tells us, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So as we start this Bible study, you know, I want to give you a little bit of a homework. I'm going to give you three Bible verses today. One of them is the one that we just read, Galatians chapter 2:20. And what I want you to do is I want you to try to memorize at least two of these Bible verses, if not all three of them. So today, you know, as we meet on this Sunday, end of the March, we are in the season, a sacred season for us as Christian in the calendar, as we are about to celebrate Palm Sunday and the Resurrection Sunday. I don't say Easter, guys, so Resurrection Sunday, as well as the Crucifixion Day that we are going to look at. So we are approaching that season. Next week, next Sunday is the Palm Sunday, and after that, the Resurrection Sunday. So we are not going to be meeting for the next couple of Sundays. And while we don't meet, right, because we all have our own churches where we go to the special meetings that might take place during this time. But as we kind of take a break for the next couple of weeks on the Sunday, I want you to reflect on this verse. And I want you to see, can you really claim this in your life? Can you say, I have been crucified with Christ? Can you say that? It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And I hope and pray that in the next couple of weeks, and you're going to see how this pertains to what we are about to get into in the Exodus chapter 27. The other verse that I want to give you is Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and then verse 2. Okay, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, a holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, this chapter 12 comes right after Paul tells us in the book of Romans all the blessings, the justification and the glorification and the sanctification and salvation and all these wonderful big words that we all speak of from chapter 3 all the way to chapter 8. He talks to us about what we are in Christ. And then, you know, as it is the pattern of Paul in every letter, first he tells us what we have in Christ, and then he says, therefore, what our life should look like. And so very first instruction that he gives in chapter 12 is, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And so as we about to, as I said, get into this very sacred time in a Christian calendar, I think our chapter 27 comes at a perfect time. And these verses that we have, I want you to spend some time reflecting on these verses. And if you are able, you know, there's not going to be any quiz. I'm not going to pick on one of you guys and say, did you memorize it? But, you know, if you can memorize it, it will be a blessing to you. And so why am I telling you about this two verses where we are talking about crucifixion, which talks about a sacrifice, which brings us or points us to a cross? Because what we are looking at today in chapter 27 is the altar of sacrifice in the tabernacle. Now, we are no longer inside the tabernacle. Remember, you know, and I forgot to share the picture today, but let me quickly do that while I talk. If you remember, the picture that I had shown to you before about the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies. Then when you came out, right, there was the curtain, the veil that was there. And then when you came out, there was the holy place. And that's where the table of the showbread was. That's where we saw the lampstand was. And we looked into the detail how those two things, those two pieces of furniture represented Jesus, as well as how the Ark of the Covenant is all about Jesus. So now if you are on the Zoom, you are able to see the picture. So kind of give you an idea what we are looking at in the outer courtyard. Okay, so in the outer courtyard, you will see that there is the altar, and then there is the lever. And as we read this, chapter, you will notice a couple of things here. And if you didn't, I'm going to make you notice those things. It says, you shall make an altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. The altar shall be square, and its height shall be 3 cubits. You shall make its horn on its four corners. Its horn shall be of one piece with it, and you shall overlay it with bronze. And you shall make its pans to receive its ashes, and its shovels, and its basins, and its forks, and its fire pans. You shall make all its utensils of bronze. And then as you continue reading this, there is one thing you are going to read over and over again. It's all of these things that are in the outside courtyard are made of bronze. When we were in the holy place and in the Holy of Holies, if you remember from our last few Bible studies, everything was made of what? Gold. Right? That speaks of God. Now, as we come into the courtyard, everything you will see is made of bronze. Bronze is a metal of judgment in the Bible. Okay, when we go into the, if you go and look at Numbers chapter 21, verses 24 to 29, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 23, if you look at Revelation chapter, 15 or 16th verse, all of those places, you will see bronze mentioned there. And it's in the relation to judgment. So the bronze speaks of the judgment. And that is something that I want you to understand here. This altar, right? Who is our altar when we come into the New Testament? It's no other than Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at that from Hebrews chapter 10. Okay? And so what we have a picture of here, that a man is sinful, and the only way that there is going to be any kind of a redemption, any way you are going to be able to approach God, is through the blood. Okay? Hebrews chapter 9, 22 says, it is not possible to have forgiveness without the shedding of the blood. And yeah, you know, this principle, you see it over and over again. You know, we see it all the way back in Genesis chapter 4 when Abel brings the sacrifice. What do we see over there? Right? It was an animal sacrifice. Cain bought fruits, what he produced. And we saw in detail what those two things represented. You need a covering. Even when Adam and Eve sinned in Genesis chapter 3, right? There was an animal that was slaughtered to make clothes for them. There was the shedding of the blood to hide the nakedness of the sin. And so as we read about this altar, right, it's just not there randomly. And, you know, there is a reason why these instructions are given to us. So just to give you a picture, I hope some of you are looking at the picture that I just shared with you guys, right? So when a worshiper, when a Jew came and approached the tabernacle, okay, when a worshiper came to the tabernacle to offer a sacrifice, the first thing they saw was a white linen fence. And I'm not reading those verses, but if you read the verses, it gives you an instructions over there. Okay, it says white linen fence. It was 150 feet long and 75 feet wide that surrounded the tabernacle and created a courtyard. And you can see that in the picture that I have posted. Okay, that's a courtyard area where the priest ministered. Okay, now if you look at that picture and if you actually study it a little bit, right, you were not able to see from outside what is going on inside the courtyard. You might see the priest's, face or his head moving around and they are doing something, but they didn't know what was going on there, okay? And so as you approach the courtyard, you approached it with a bit of caution. And I think there is an important lesson, and especially in the New Testament where we have verses like you can go boldly to the throne of grace and, we have a tendency not to understand or be mindful of the seriousness of approaching God, you know? And I think that is something that needs to be said about how we act, behave when we come to God. I think there needs to be a little bit of a thoughtfulness when we approach God. But anyway, moving on, right? So this is the place where the priest ministered. The tabernacle stood at the west end of the courtyard. It was at the west end of the courtyard, and the east end was at the 30-foot entrance to the enclosure. Remember last week's Bible study, I told you when Jesus comes in, he comes in from the eastern side and he comes in the east gate. There is a significance to that, okay? This is where the priest met people who came to offer sacrifices. They examined each animal carefully, okay, to make sure that it was acceptable sacrifice. And we know when we get into the New Testament time, and especially as we are approaching the Resurrection Sunday and that Palm Sunday, and inevitably there will be a study on cleansing of the temple. This practice was so corrupted at the time of Jesus that they were just taking advantage of the people who came to offer sacrifices. You know, they would charge exorbitant amount of money, for the sacrifices. No matter what sacrifice you bought, they would reject it, and then they would make you buy an animal because the high priest made money from it. Okay, high priest made money from it. It was the same thing when you had to pay the temple taxes, right? You could not pay the temple taxes in any currency. You had to have shekels, which was the currency of the temple. And then the exchange rate was not very friendly. Okay, they again took advantage of the people and they took in a lot more money and just prospered themselves. It was kind of like the stuff that's going on in the church. It hasn't changed much. You know, they basically used church as a place of business. But here we see where the precedence was set, in the sense where the commandment was given that the priest had to examine the sacrifice. And we're going to look at all of these things in detail when we get to it, we ever get to the book of Leviticus. Okay, so examine each animal carefully to make sure it was acceptable. The worshiper, okay, the person who bought the sacrifice, they would put their hand on the animal. Okay, and then basically it's like they're transferring their sins onto that animal. Okay, and then the priest would offer the sacrifice on the brazen altar according to the regulations which are given in the book of Leviticus. This is what is taking place. This is what we are learning here in chapter 27. Okay, it's important to understand. Now, if you are looking at the picture, what do you see? If you look at carefully, there is only one entrance. So far, every place that we have looked at, whether you are entering into the Holy of Holies, whether you are entering into the holy place, or now from outside into the courtyard, there is only one entrance. And that speaks to us about who? None other than Jesus. There is only one way to meet God. This is not my rules. This is not something that I thought of. Okay? This is the standard that God has set. When we get into the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 9 tells us, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. When we get further into Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6 tells us, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one, and again, I'm going to repeat that, no one comes to the Father except through me. This is the same message when we get into the book of Acts. Peter and the apostles have been arrested and they are in front of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leadership. And look what Peter says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. He says, nor is there a salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is only one option if you want to come into the presence of the Father, presence of God, okay? There is only one option, which is Jesus Christ. Which is Jesus Christ. And this is very important to understand. This is very, very important to understand because we have so many religion, and everybody will tell you, you know, I speak to so many people from a different path, different faith, okay? And they all tell me, oh, we all worship one God. There's only one God. So there is some truth to it. There is only one God. But you, how you approach is also decided by that one God. You can't make up things as you go along. And that's why we have so many religion. This was not part of the Bible study, but God is just asking me to speak on this. You know, when you get to the Second Kings, chapter 16, there's a king named Ahaz. And we learn about this king Ahaz when we are learning about when we are in the book of Isaiah. If you remember chapter 8, 9, King Ahaz was the one who wanted to make peace with Syria. And you know, all the stuff that took place. That's where the prophecy of Christmas comes in. Their son will be born. Virgin will birth, and his name will be Emmanuel. You know that wonderful verse that we just say during the Christmas time. In that portion of the scripture, that same King Ahaz, when we look at it in the Second Kings chapter 16, what he does, and you can go and read in your own time. He gives a high priest at that time how to build another altar. And I have to assume when he gave instruction, it was different than the altar that we have here in Exodus chapter 27. When you go to that portion of scripture, and I believe it's verse 14, in that verse, he even tells the priest to put the altar in the courtyard of the tabernacle at that time. And he says to move this brazen altar away on the side and put this altar that he had built in the center of the courtyard. And you know what? Today, many of the churches, and I'm not even going to speak about the other religion. Obviously, it applies to all of them. But I'm going to talk about the church. In many ways, we as a church have done what the King Ahaz did in that time. And it is taking something that God has given specific instruction on and changing it according to his thinking. So the altar was, the brazen altar was still there, right? But now in place, he put another altar. And that's where we were to offer sacrifices. Now, all these things that I'm talking about, bronze, I have to believe perhaps it was a gold altar that he made that. Okay? There was no reason to make another altar. And how does it apply to us here today? You know, we still have the message of the cross, you know, as there will be a many Passion Week services that will be going on. And I hope and pray some of those servants who will be speaking there, they have a boldness to speak the truth, convict those who are listening, that it's not just a cotton candy message that they give to the people, okay? But what do we say to people? You know, Jesus died on the cross for you because he loves you, okay? Now, is there anything wrong with that statement? Are you really lying when you tell somebody that Jesus died on the cross for you because he loves you? No, there is nothing wrong with it, right? But that's not the full story. And that's the point I'm trying to demonstrate to this Ahaz altar, okay? Yes, Jesus loves you. He died on the cross for you. But then you need to say that Jesus died on the cross instead of you. He was hung on the cross to take your sin. He took the punishment that you deserved. But we don't want to offend people, so we say, oh, he loves you. And of course, you know, we have a very big ego. In our heart, we say, of course he loves me. Look at how wonderful I am. Of course, he can't help but love me, you know. But we don't give the truth that it was your sin, my sin, that put him on the cross. And so this brazen altar is a very important piece of furniture in the tabernacle. So don't change just a little bit to incorporate the world around us, culture around us, in our church. Don't say this works. You know, we just studied this actually in the book of Isaiah chapter 13, that they bought these plants from Syria, that they would worship it in the way the pagans used to worship, and they withered away overnight. It's a wonderful message. I wish I had more time to go into it. So let me tell you a little bit about this brazen altar. The brazen altar was a hollow box, 7.5 feet wide, and it's 4.5 feet high. And it was made, as we read, from acacia wood, covered with bronze. As I said, in scripture, this is identified with judgment. Okay? Now, when we read further, it tells you about there was an inside box, okay, with a grating on it. And that's where the incense, the ashes, as we read, all of that would gather, okay? And there was a purpose for it, and you can read in the chapter, okay? But the brazen altar was a place of a bloodshed and death. And as I said, and as Hebrews tells us, for without the shedding of the blood, there is no forgiveness. If the sinner could not, if sinner could even manage, okay, they can manage somehow to enter the tabernacle in the courtyard. They can go to the washing and they could do their washing, okay? There is a washing lever there, if you look at it in the picture. That wouldn't save that person, okay? Nor would they be forgiven. They could go even into the holy place, okay, and then burn the incense and eat the bread that was inside the holy place. Okay, that would not save them. There is no redemption from that, right? The redemption only comes when there is a sacrifice. And that, again, points us to the Calvary, right? The brazen altar takes us immediately to Calvary, where the Son of God, right, died for the sins of the world, so that we may have and eternal life. This is what it is pointing to. And now, if you're paying attention, you can see where I am leading you. Where I'm leading you is to the three Bible verses that I gave to you. All of this, what we see here, which involves sacrifice, when we come into the new covenant, when you have come into the presence of Jesus, you have accepted him as your Lord and Savior, then there is something that is required of you. You are going to have to carry your cross. You're going to have to make a sacrifice, because without sacrifice, you are unable to approach God. Now, Jesus, right? Jesus has torn that veil down. Jesus is our perfect sacrifice. But then, our life, the sanctification process, as Paul tells us, I have been crucified with Christ. That's where all of us need to get to, right? So as we look at this tabernacle, this structure, the tabernacle and the courtyard, right? And I'm quickly running out of time. There we see three sections here, right? We saw the courtyard, we saw the holy place, and then we saw the Holy of Holies. Okay. Now, this gives us a picture of what a Christian is. Okay, what a church looks like. And I'm going to explain to you, okay? How does this give us a picture of a Christian life or a Christian walk, right? There are some of us who are in the courtyard. We are in Christ. We understand the blessing we have in Christ, right? You are part of the kingdom. You have been born again. We have accepted Christ, okay? We understand all of those things. Okay, we are in the courtyard and we are happy there, right? But then there are some, right, who are on fire, right? Not only these people understand all the blessings that the courtyard people understand, okay? But because of what blessing we have in Christ, right? And because of a grateful heart, a heart of gratitude, we step into the holy place. Okay, and what do we have in the holy place? We serve. What was the priest doing in the holy place? Constantly changing the oil, right? Changing the bread, the lamp, you know, all the stuff that we study. And so, when we look at this bread, right, in the Bible, which speaks of the word of God. So, like, some of us are on fire. We teach Sunday school. We take a Bible study. We try to be used in the ministry of God, right? In the kingdom, all right? And I'm not talking about you being a committee member in your church. We are not talking about the administration of the church, how we are going to manage the money or what is going to be, what we are going to repair and how we're going to move forward. I'm not talking about all of those things. This is actually bringing the light of God to other people, witnessing, sharing the word, right? Maybe you have a ministry or a gift of an intercessory prayer. You are praying for people. You are encouraging people, right? This is the holy of holy places, all right? And I think a lot of us are happy in the holy place. A lot of us are happy in the holy place. This is where we want to be, okay? We want to be serving God. We want to be working for God, right? But then there is the third place, right? And I think very few of us understand, right, the importance of that third place. That third group of people, like the high priest himself, they enter into the Holy of Holies in order to simply spend time in the Lord's presence to consider his character, under his, you know, understand his nature, give him praise, express love and enjoy his love, what pleasure it brings you. You know, not too many of us understand. We want to lead. We think we want to go and preach to the 5,000, right? We want to feed thousands. We want to do all of these things, right? But the highest form of ministry, the most satisfying aspect of the ministry is only available, right, only available, and it is only, I mean, it's available to every single person. It is not limited to just certain people. It's available to every single person right now. It's when you step into the Holy of Holies and minister to God. Go and read Acts chapter 13, I think it's verse 2. I might even have that. Yeah, Acts chapter 13, verse 2, okay? It says that as they minister to the Lord, and in the first verse, it gives us all the people who are ministering to God. It said, as they minister to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Okay? It is important to understand how good and how blessed it is to be in the presence of the Lord in the Holy of Holies. Let me give you a practical example, okay? When we get into the Luke, I believe it's in chapter 10, or it might be in chapter 11, okay? We all know this account. This is the account when Martha is working and Mary is sitting with Jesus, right? When you look at that chapter, there is no mention of Lazarus. So we can think of Lazarus as he is in the courtyard, okay? Martha is in the holy place. She's busy. She's working. She's running around. She's a busybody, right? And she even comes and complains to Jesus about Mary, that she's not helping. But what is Mary doing? She is in the Holy of Holies. She is sitting at the feet of Jesus. And what does Jesus say when Martha complains? She has chosen a good thing. It's important to understand this concept that we have here in the tabernacle. Are you spending time with Jesus alone? Or are you just busy in church? Are you busy just leading the Bible study? Are you just busy doing whatever that you do, right? Or are you spending some alone time with Jesus? And so as we get into this Passion Week, as we get into this next couple of weeks, where we are going to be kind of focused on the sacrifice, on the cross, right? I want you to take some time out. Reflect on the verses that I gave you. And I think that it will be a blessing to you. And spend some alone time with God. And see, when you are ministering to him, what task he gives you. Here we read Barnabas and Paul, who changed the world. They took the scripture, they took the gospel to the Gentiles. But when did that task come in? Some of you are wondering, what does God want me to do? How come God is not using me? What else can I do? What can my church do? How can we be used in God's kingdom? Maybe you need to be ministering to God. And when you are ministering to God, he will reveal what your next step is. Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26. Please underline these verses in your Bible. Look what David tells us here, okay? Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Right? The high priest, only one able to go to the Holy of Holies. But now in Jesus Christ, through his ultimate sacrifice, we have an access to the Holy of Holies. And then, are you able to say what King David said here? But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. When we understand this, right, everything else will just move out of the sight, right? That song and the lyrics fell me right? Turn to Jesus. And when I I'm paraphrasing in one of the verses in that song, it says, when I draw closer to Jesus, the things of this world grow strangely dim. What are you focused on? What is that that lays heavy in your heart? Come into the presence of God. Be crucified with Christ as Paul was crucified. Be the living sacrifice by the mercies of God, that you be acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. How are you going to do this? How are you going to be able to do this? You are only going to be able to do this when you come into the Holy of Holies and spend your time with Jesus. Father, we come to you, Lord, and as we embark on this season, Lord, season where our hearts, Lord, are focused on your word, Lord. We are focused on the Calvary, Lord. As we look at the triumphant entry that you are going to make into Jerusalem, Lord, as we see that somber moment where you hung on the cross for us, Lord, and then finally that victory, Lord, when you were resurrected, Lord. As we move toward that resurrection day, Lord, Lord, I pray, Lord, you put it in the heart of each and every one of us, Lord, to get alone with you, Lord, to minister to you, Lord, that we may understand that you are our strength. You are our portion, Lord. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that this would not just be another Passion Week that we go through, Lord, but you put the passion of Christ in us, Lord. Ignite a fire in us, Lord, that we would draw people to you, Lord, through our life, Lord. Use us mightily, Lord. Give us the empowering of the Holy Spirit, Lord. Give us the empowering of the Holy Spirit that we may share your word boldly with those who are perishing. Submit each and every person here into your hand, Lord. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.